Honey, why is the UPS guy delivering a bunch of packages to us?
Because I support the speakingdeacon.com social media ministry. Shop and serve.
I don't follow you.
When I shop at the 43 different stores from the speakingdeacon.com, it supports the ministry.
Why doesn't he just ask for money like the other ministry?
Because it's a business tree, not just a ministry. The Bible teaching is free and the shopping is for me.
I think I'm going to support the Speaking Deacon. I need a new power drill. TheSpeakingDeacon.com is a bridge ministry for your unchurched loved ones. They may not come to church, but they might listen at home. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.
He's brash, he's bold, and he shares the Bible clearly. Well, most of the time. Sometimes he's a little deep, and sometimes he just goes off the deep end. He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rossignol. Jeff points out the uncompromising, unchanging, absolute truths of the Bible. Because his opinion doesn't matter, quite frankly, and neither do yours. Have the immutable laws in Scripture change our opinion to the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Let's pray. Father, we've been given a huge responsibility to proclaim your truth. In order to proclaim your truth, we need to know your truth. And you have clearly laid it on the line for us. May we glorify you in obedience. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. This is a fun topic. I call it Rockin' the Bible. My original title for it was going to be How Not to Read the Bible, but Rockin' the Bible is cooler. First, we're going to start out right with a big fancy word, and you will see the notes. If you look at your little notes, you will see right at the top, it says, How Not to Read the Bible. And then it has this word, what? And how to pronounce that is eisegesis. I know it doesn't look like it says Jesus, but the word is pronounced eisegesis. It's a Greek word, and it means to place into. There it is. Means to put into. How not to read the Bible is what's called eisegesis. That's the big fancy term for putting whatever you want into the text to make it say what you want. That's not good. Any question on that? Is it good to interpret the Bible in the eisegesis style? Everybody? No. Excellent. Excellent. See, really simple. Really simple. Now, there's two famous ways people do eisegesis. The first one is called allegories. Allegories. And I'm going to give you some silly examples of allegories to just help you understand it. But an allegory is a representation of an abstract or spiritual meaning through concrete or material forms. That's the big fancy stuff. In other words, that's taking a meaning of a text and making it mean something it was never meant to mean. Do you get that? So some famous ones, one I even quoted last week, is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Many people take that to mean that time is timeless for God in that sense, and then they like to go back to Genesis chapter 1, and in between, when God says there was a morning and an evening the first day, they like to shoehorn that text in there. I mentioned this last week. And they try to cram that in there. See, Bible interpreting Bible. And really, there's millions and millions of years between the first day and the second day, because with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, right? And it's like, whoa, isn't that just swell? The problem is in order to even come close to that, you have to pull the scripture out of its context. So if we were to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 7, and going to verse 9, now we get a bigger picture of something. And it says this, By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In the context, it's talking about God patiently waiting for us to get it. Repent. Turn around. Don't go that way. Don't be stupid any longer. Live for Jesus. That's what he's talking about. There is no fair way, shape, or form you could ever grab with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and mean it to actually mean to the Lord a day is 1,000 years. That's not being fair to the text. So watch out for people who do that because they're not reading fairly. Okay, did you follow that? In Matthew chapter 1, that has got to be the most exciting chapter in the Bible. Does anyone know what happens in Matthew chapter 1? Does anyone remember the last time they read Matthew chapter 1? I'll tell you what happens in there. So-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so begat so-and-so. And so-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so begat so-and-so. Do you get the point? Most of us go, and then we're gone. Let's just get to chapter 2 where the action is. So, if I was to take an allegory of chapter 1, which is just a family tree, is what it is. It's showing the genealogy of Jesus. If I was to take chapter 1 and turn it into an allegory, I could say, and you see everybody, according to Matthew chapter 1, we are all sons of God. Can't you see that? And that's what it means. Now that's silly. Silly, silly. And we shouldn't do that. Let's see if I got any more to pick on. So that's pretty much it when it comes to an allegory. Don't take something and make it mean something it was never meant to mean. You just can't do that. You can't add extra meaning. A lot of the times, people will take certain scriptures and say, well, this means it was the redemption of Jesus. Do you know? Oh, thank you, Lord. This is a good one. Song of Solomon. Don't let anyone ever tell you the Song of Solomon is about Jesus and the church. It isn't. It's about love. It's about physical beauty and a man's desire for a woman and the woman's desire for a man. Because guess what? That ain't bad. God made it. That's why it's in the Bible. And it's exactly what it meant. It is not a metaphor for Jesus and the church. It means exactly what it means, that the guy's got the hots for the girl and he can't wait to marry her. That's exactly what it means, and that's godly. There's nothing wrong with that. But people like to say, well, no, really, it really means Jesus loves the church. I'm not even going to get into the details of those verses, but I think some of you can already think, you know? All right, let's move on. Let's pick on mysticism. That's a fun one. Mysticism is a lot of fun. Here's my really distinct definition. A whacked out desire for an extraordinary experience. A whacked out desire. So much stuff can happen here that is not godly. Let me give you an example of mysticism. Mysticism is really, it's people just wanting that extra touch, that extra experience from God. Something, you know, I was the other day and I got this feeling in my heart. You know, those sort of things, you gotta start watching out. Uh-oh. Here's a perfect example. I'm gonna just pick on Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Why? I don't know. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I just read that this morning. What land did I see on TV? Egypt. Lots of stuff is happening in Egypt. The Lord is telling me, Jeff, to go to Egypt. See, right here, it just says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. God is talking to me. Did you all hear it? I can sense it. I can feel it. It's clear as day. Egypt. We're all called to go to Egypt. I know you're all called to go to Egypt, because there it is. You can't be putting things. Once again, this is a type of eisegesis where you're just stuffing something into that Bible. It's got to mean what I want it to mean. Anyone allergic to foods? The Lord has given me wisdom and special insight to his word today. And anyone with allergies, I've got good news. Good news. Acts chapter 10 starting at verse 9, says, about noon, the following day, as they were, I'll just get right to the point. God was talking to me, and what he said to me, Acts 10:15, God was speaking to me. And the voice spoke and said, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And God made all those animals that Peter was supposed to eat clean. Let me give you the whole text and I'll prove it to you. Acts 10:9. About noon, the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. I do that. Thanksgiving, sitting on the couch, just smelling the food. And just fall into a trance. Anyway, that's not the point. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure and clean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. And if you have allergies, allergic to food, God has made it clean. You no longer have to worry. The Word of God has shared it with me. And you all are now safe to eat anything you want, anytime you want. Doesn't matter what your past is. What do you think? Is that good? Y'all thankful? Thankful? Yes! Thank you, Jesus. Ice cream. I'm not allergic to ice cream. Okay, that's whacked, isn't it? That's just not good. Another one. I love picking on these. There's a bunch of youth pastors when we were in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and we were going to have a big youth event. So different churches, we all got together, and we literally went to the place of the event, and we were praying, you know, 3 days before the event, we were there praying. We were praying for the ground, the chairs, the stage, the music, everything. We were praying that everything, that God would just bless this event and bring people there and make that holy ground. And I remember standing on the stage looking out. It was empty. It was just grass because it was at a park, and just thinking, oh, that'd be so awesome. God's going to be great. And this fella comes up to me and he says, just as the Lord hovered over the waters, so is the Lord hovering over this place. And I'm like, now, because I knew his background, I knew where he was coming from, and I know the scripture, it's like, yeah, you're right. He's here. Did it need to be done in some fancy way? Was the Lord giving him a secret message that he needed to say it in such a way? Did he have to do that? No, he didn't. But was he wrong? No, the scripture says God's everywhere. Who can escape God? You know, but boy, isn't it that extra mystical, oh, yeah, God's talking to me, man. Yeah, that sort of weird stuff. See, the Bible does not need any extra anything. What we're to do is study it deeply and share it boldly. So I'm in Israel studying there, and they have these two. They have the girls on the top floor and the guys at the bottom floor. The girls, one of these ladies comes from more of a colorful background. She was trying to read the book of Isaiah. And every time she would read and study it, she had to make everything personal. So if the Lord says, I will rise upon wings like eagles, Lord, does that mean today when I go out, I will be lifted up in the Lord and some event will happen? Everything she read, she had to make in that personal, like, you will see an eagle flying. And when you do, that's connecting it to the verse. Then you know to look for the red car. Because when the red car drives down that street, then you know the second part of the verse, chariot of fire, that's the car. And then you follow that car and it'll take you to a tavern. Because in the Bible it says, who knows what. Anyway, so now, you know, that's crazy. That's just crazy mysticism. You know, and all these people love to, it's very, very, very dangerous because it's not on a foundation. But if you really, really, really want to experience God in some deep, cool way, go on a missions trip and just be scared to death as you step out into a land of poverty, of people who just as soon steal your food and your clothes and leave you dead. You want experience with God? Go serve God. Be obedient to what he tells you, and you will get all the experience you could ever want. Then you're going, time out! Time out on the experiences, God. I think I just want to be here and watch TV. Let's get back. That was the wrong way. is eisegesis, and the two big ones are allegory and mysticism. Don't do it. It's bad. Now, the right way is exegesis. If you ever hear a fancy preacher, they might say, we're going to exegete the scripture today. And what they mean is we're going to extract or take out of what the scripture says. We are going to let the scripture tell us what it means. And that's what it means to extract or to take out of. Exegesis includes the study of the historical and cultural backgrounds of the author and the text and the original audience. Includes classifications of the type of literary genres present in the text and an analysis of the grammatical and syntactical features of the text itself. That's fancy pants talk for let the Bible say what it says. And if you read it, most likely the most obvious interpretation is the right one. And you can do things to protect yourself from that. So a literal Bible study, that's why if someone says to me, Jeff, do you take the Bible literally? Yeah, yes I do. And how do you take the Bible literally? By having a literal Bible study. And how does one have a literal Bible study? First, you got to understand who the author is and who he's speaking to. Most of your Bibles have in them an intro section. It tells you when it was written, who it was written to, what was going on at the time. And Life Application Bibles do a really great job of that. Study Bibles do a fabulous job of that. And it gives you all this information, so you already have the stage set before you even begin. You know what's going on even before you start reading. It's always good to read that. Also, the literary genres. That's a fancy word for type. And there's two major types, prose and poetry, and then there's historical narratives. Like Jonah. Jonah is a historical narrative. It's telling a story of an actual event that took place in history. Historical narrative. It's telling a narrative is a story. Once upon a time. That's a narrative. History meanings it's real. It's really happened. Jonah was really swallowed by a big fish. It doesn't say whale. It says fish. That really happened. It's a historical story. Now, there's different types of prose. There's a narrative, the law. Can anyone think of laws? Are there any laws in the Bible? Yeah, the Old Testament's full of them. Thou shalt. That's a law. The end of it. Gospel, that means good news. Those are usually narratives, the gospel message of Jesus. And epistles. Epistles means formal letter. So if someone says, let's turn to the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, meaning he wrote a letter to the Corinthians. They're in a letter format. They're in a greetings, I, Paul, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they usually have an intro. You know, they're different. You got to recognize those and be fair to them. The Bible is the one book that your unbelieving friends and family won't acknowledge any of this. They'll go and read Gone with the Wind and not have any problem interpreting that. But lo and behold, put a miracle in there. Now all of a sudden, throw everything to the wind because we can't interpret it that way. We've got to make it up. We've got to somehow just smash everything that any rational person reading any text would use except when it comes to the Bible. Because of what the Bible says. It says Jesus is God. It says that God really split an ocean open, the Red Sea. It says that God really created things in 6 days. People struggle with those things. Poetry. There's two different major poetry types. There's the three major ones. Psalms, Proverbs, and Wisdom. Book of Wisdom, right? Proverbs, Psalms, those are poetries. And a lot of those, you'll see there's what's called parallelisms. Parallelisms. What those are is like, it'll say a verse, and then it'll say it again, and then it'll say a verse and say it again. You know what I'm talking about? And then, you got a blend of that. The prophecies and the apocalypse type, the revelations right here. Prophecies is like when Daniel sang, and I saw a man like the Son of God coming down. Now you've got some imagery that's blending poetry and prose, because these guys have no idea how to describe what they're seeing, and they're doing their best. But this is real stuff. I know this isn't exactly exciting because we're talking mechanics of reading your Bibles. But if that's what we're called to do, is know our God and then share this good news with others, you've got to know how to crack into the Bible. Now, here's another one. Now, as you can see, just in case, all that stuff I just gave you, all these technical terms, they're all in your notes. So save it. Save these notes, because this gives you a brief outline. It's edible. It's a light snack. It doesn't have to be a feast. Let's move on. So, Bibles are interpreted in two major ways. A thought-for-thought translation or a word-for-word translation. One of my favorite Bibles is the NIV. That's a thought-for-thought translation. In other words, the writers, they look at what the author is trying to say, and then they put that into English. An NASB does a word-for-word translation, which means they just want to extract what that word means and drop it. Thought for thought, what's the whole point of the author trying to say? Word for word. So what type do I use? Yes. I love doing that to people. Yeah, which one do you use then? Or what type of Bible translation do you all use? It's like, yeah, all of them. All of them. Why? BlueLetterBible.org rocks. You all need that, and I think I put it in your notes. I did. There. If I have trouble with a verse, man, is the NIV messing this up, or is the NASB messing this up? I'll click a link. 16 different translations. Boom, 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 boom. Right down. Three of them. Two are in Greek, and one is in Latin, which, of course, I can't read. But the rest, right there. Bam. Just in case. You know, you might think one's messing it up. Bam, there's 16 different translations. I think you'll get a good idea of what the author is trying to say. And it's free. I cannot tell you how awesome the site is. And the cut and paste verses and such, that's where I pull all the verses from when I'm doing this. I've got that going. I've got my Word document open, and I'm like, and I'm studying, I'm comparing the verses, and I might check out a Greek word, and I'll just cut and paste, bam. There it is. Now it's saved, and I'll put here what I want to say about it right above. And you just manipulate this information like crazy. Because guess what the gospel is? Information. Actually, one of my blogs is called Holy Information, Batman. And it's all about, think about it, the gospel is information. It's the most crucial, most powerful, most life-changing information in the world. Now we can either... And this is my push on technology. We can either take a dusty Bible and a concordance and try to figure out how to do that numbering system. Ah, and then take 20 minutes. Flip, flip, flip. I struggle with the phone book. I struggle with the phone book all the time. I just hand it to someone. Would you please find me so-and-so's name? It's an alphabetical order. Jeff, I know you're here. But with BlueLetterBible.org, man, I'm rocking it. I say, what's that verse say? And I try to remember a word. And I click in the word, okay. When communion, I don't remember the verse. I know that Paul says when he was betrayed, on the night he was betrayed. So I type in betrayed. Five or six verses show up. There it is, the Corinthians verse. I click to that, grab the whole piece of text, cut and paste that baby right in. Just like that, getting God's word, and I'm getting to the point, digging deep, going after the truth as fast and efficiently and as hungry as possible, because that is what matters. Can you dig it? I'm going to give you a nice, scary warning. This is the scary warning part of the sermon. All I can think of this is Spider-Man. Before I even read this, what is Spider-Man's motive? What? Does anyone know Spider-Man's motto? His Uncle Ben told him. Spidey, not Spidey. Peter, his name was Peter. Does anyone remember what he said? Now, Peter, even though you can beat people up and climb up walls and shoot things out of your wrists, hey, with great power comes great responsibility. That's why he's the coolest superhero of them all. But anyway, Jesus said that first. Yes, he did, and there it is. Now let's put it in the context and be a little scared. Back up in Luke chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus is sharing a parable to help them to illustrate something. Of course, I just told you it was Jesus. He's talking to his disciples. There's your historical stuff. And he was sharing a parable. All right? So now we know it's a particular type of illustration to get a spiritual point across. And he says this, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Stop right there. Now, if I was to take this literally, like the goofballs who don't believe God at all, say, you take the Bible literally? You mean you're dressed all the time? You think you're dressed in the shower? Oh, you crazy Christian. And you got a lamp burning all the time? You do that? You take the Bible literally? That's when you just want to take a look and poke him in the eyes, right? That's silly nonsense. No, that's not what it means. We have to understand the text for what it means. What is, everyone, from that verse alone, what does it mean? It means be ready. Be ready. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. No, be ready. Because we go on in Luke chapter 12, verse 36 and onward. I don't want to interrupt it anymore. Here we go. Be ready and keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if an owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. I do have to pause right there. You all know there's someone out there right now claiming that Jesus is coming back in May or something like that. It's been pretty popular out there. They got May 12th or something? Is it May 12th? Yeah. Well, how did he know? Huh? What? What math did he put together to go over 1240? But you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, as the text goes on, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will be put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master has taken a long time in coming, and he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know or does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has will be given much, much will be demanded, and from the one whom has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Jesus is laying down the law. I think there's a clear conciseness to the religious leaders. I think he's slamming them. We're talking about they know what they ought to be doing, and they're not doing it. They're going to hell is what he means by saying, cut them to pieces and assign them a place with the unbelievers. And then the next one's talking about just the lost, ignorant people who don't know. What is that? Who was that guy who was like a box of chocolates? Who was that guy? Gump. Gump at one point was asked by a guy, did you find Jesus yet? And Gump goes, I didn't know I was to be looking. Well, knock, 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 Gump. Yes, you were. And you better be looking, because when you're dead, it's too late. That's the fact, buddy. I don't care how nice you are. Do you understand? The reality is that even if people don't know, they are in grave danger of hell. And then for us who do know, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Yikes. Now, I'm going to kick it up a notch and then we'll be done. There has been no other time in human history that we as Christians have everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and goodness. That's 2 Peter, by the way. We have everything we need. We have, even this morning I was coming in, someone's pocket was playing music. Remember that? And I said, oh, what's that? It's my telephone. She pulls out her telephone. It's not just a telephone. It's an MP3 player. It's a video player. With that, you can get on the internet. I don't know about that one, but I know this little device up here on my pulpit, you can. I can get on the internet and talk to somebody in the Canary Islands. Matter of fact, they did the Millers. They were missionaries over there. The tools to study the scripture are so abundant and free. You know, it's one thing if they're abundant and cost a lot of money. It's not. It's free stuff. BibleGateway.com and then BlueLetterBible.org, and then there's so much cool stuff out there. There's so much media. That particular worship song we played today, I pulled off of YouTube for free with a free program. Just to glorify God that much more. We've all been given these incredible tools and the ability from our living room to reach the other end of the world, let alone our neighbor. It's scary. And God's going to say to you and to say to me, what'd you do with what I gave you? Ay, ay, ay. Here's a thought. You want to freak you out? I'm going to make a prediction. The Bible has told me. No, I'm kidding. Here's a real prediction. Within 5 to 6 years, depending on where you live, your computer screen and your TV will merge. It is coming. And you'll have this big, flat, 50-plus inch, please, Lord. No, 50-plus inch TV in your house, and you're going to sit in your lazy boy chair, take your wireless keyboard, and you're going to Skype. And Skype is video phones, by the way, which is free. Yep. And you're going to be able to Skype. You're going to surf the internet. You're going to watch TV. That, the TV and its old school ways are gone. And how do I know this? One of my brothers in Maine already has it. It's, instead of just having a flat screen TV with your VCR and maybe your gaming system, he's got a computer. Bam! And that's it. And so he doesn't even need cable because there's websites that just show TV shows. So it's all there. He's already doing it. It's coming where you're just going to be able to go out and buy that kit. And you're going to be able to see your loved ones at the other side of the world in HD! Bigger than you! Why am I telling you this? Because every Christian, I was telling this one, a reporter, an old reporter, and I would have thought he'd be excited about this. I said, it's amazing. Everybody now has the power of publishing in their pocket with these devices, from music to blogs, to everything. Anybody can create anything and communicate to anybody now. And he, of course, I was surprised for me. He says, oh, that's dangerous. That's bad. Why? Because he made the argument that we need a third party to dictate what was news and what wasn't news. Wow, 1984. That's scary. And this guy was an old school journalist. He's the ones who made Watergate, made those two guys heroes, those two reporters. Now he's saying the government should dictate what is news or not. That's scary. So, before communion, I want you to understand something. Christ came to this earth. He lived a flawless, sinless, perfect life. And then he was hung on a cross, and all my sins and all my junk was put on him, and God's wrath assailed him because of my sin. All that's what this is all about. And now let me ask you, with the tools you've been given, have you sacrificed enough for the Lord? We all best be taking a very sober look at what is in our lap, literally, because God will hold us accountable. So let's pray and prepare our hearts for communion.